Well, good morning. If you'd like to take your Bibles out and open them up to the book of Philippians, we're going to be reading through there, continuing our study in this book, and we are going to be doing so, wrapping up chapter 2 today. I know we have taken a long time to get to where we are in the book of Philippians, and with such a short book, you might wonder, why is it taking so long to get through it, a book that we can read through in a matter of minutes, but a book that is just these four chapters has so much that jumps out of every single page, every single sentence has so much information jam-packed into it. The way Paul was able to bring all of these thoughts together, it's simply amazing. And so I hope that you've been edified as we've made our way through this book slowly and methodically. And I hope that as we continue to go through this, it will continue to build you up. What I want to do this morning is look at the first couple of verses that we'll go over. And then this afternoon, we're going to take what's left of chapter 2, and we're going to see how it fulfills or builds upon what we look at here in just a few short moments. I went back to the gym, just a side note real quick before we get started. I went back to the gym for the first time since all of this COVID stuff happened back in February. Everything was shut down. And I've complained and I've grumbled ever since then. That was Thursday, so I really shouldn't still be doing that. But as we're sitting here getting ready to begin services, Holly leaned over me and said, "Are you going to hold your Bible above your head while you preach today?" I don't have the strength to do that. And so I want you to know that grumbling and complaining is something that is, it comes fairly easy to me. I'm not void of that trait in my life. But Paul has something that he wants to say about that in Philippians chapter 2. We've talked so thus far in the book about how the Philippians were to be, the type of people they were to be. They were to be a people that showed the worthiness of the gospel. They were to be a people that looked at other people and thought, these people are more important to me. They're esteemed higher than me. I'm less significant in my mind than them. I need to look at other people in that way. And now, as we've gotten to chapter 2, he has talked to them about working out their salvation, about putting effort in towards working towards this relationship with God, but understanding that they are able to do that because of the grace which God supplies and the strength that God gives to them, having begun a work in them. And now he's going to continue that thought here in verses 14 through 16 as he talks to him about doing these things without grumbling or disputing. Let's read that together. "Do all things without grumbling or disputing so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain." Now, that's all we're going to get through this morning, just those three verses. This afternoon, we're going to look at how Paul uses his own example and the example of men like Timothy and Epaphroditus, these servants of the gospel. He shows how they compare and contrast to this notion of do all things without grumbling or disputing. And that's actually where I want to begin with. He's talking to them about this mentality of complaining, this mentality of whining about things and the way that they are and what that makes evident in your life. And it's hard for me not to talk about complaining, not to talk about grumbling, and not see the obvious connection that there is to Israel. He's calling them to be unlike the people of God in the past. In Exodus chapter 15, there's some interesting things that are taking place. Things that just show to me the awesomeness of the God that we serve. You know, the Israelites that we read about here in the book of Exodus are people that have experienced something that we've never seen. It's hard to even comprehend. They spent so many years in Egyptian slavery, crying out to God, asking to be delivered, and he hears them, and he brings them into the wilderness. And I always picture that moment as they stand at the edge of the Red Sea and the water is parted for them to cross. What that must have been like. what they must have experienced as they walked across on dry ground. And I ask myself, was the spray of the water coming and hitting them? Like, did they smell the ocean while they were going across that? What was that like? Because that is the thing that sticks with you. That is something you don't forget. Walking across the seafloor on dry ground with walls of water on your left and on your right. But yet they come across that and they rejoice. And just a few days later, reading through, it seems like the seconds later, but just a few days later, we find in Exodus chapter 15, they have come through the land and they found themselves at this place of bitter water. Start reading in verse 22. Moses led Israel from the Red Sea. They went out into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So that's what follows that amazing Red Sea crossing. They find themselves in this place of bitter waters, and they begin to complain and grumble. "What are we going to do for water, Moses? What's going to be given to us, Moses? We're out here, all these people. We have nothing to drink, Moses. God, you got to do something about this." And again, what we find is the awesomeness of our God. God hears their complaint. He hears the grumbling, and he provides good water. He provides them this place of this water that they could use, that they could drink, that was made sweet. Not by anything that they did. He provides that to them through his grace and his power and his mercy. And then he leads them on into this place kind of like a paradise. He leads them to this place in the wilderness of 12 springs and 70 date palms. God is so good to his people. That is what is being made abundantly clear here. God is so good to his people. He has delivered them out of slavery. He has brought them through the Red Sea in this amazing example of his power. He has heard their complaint. He has provided them water and then abundantly more. But what do they do? Chapter 16, verse 2. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. It was never enough. They set out from that place, and once again, they start grumbling. Once again, they're looking back saying, "You remember Egypt? Boy, it'd be nice to be back there again. At least we would have food when we died. At least we wouldn't have empty bellies when we died. Just if we could have just been left there, instead of dying out here of hunger, wouldn't that have been better?" So bitter. These people, they are so bitter. They complain and they grumble and they forget the amazing things that God has done over and over again. And it seems like they do that instantly. They receive, they use God's blessing, and then they just completely forget it. Go on, and they're looking at what is next for me. They want more and they want more. And their appetite seems to be insatiable. It's stunning. You look at this and say, can people really be this whiny? But then we take that lens and we have to shift it a little bit. We have to focus on ourselves. And I think what we find out is, yes, people can be that whiny. I can be that whiny. Have we complained about things? Have we complained about things today? I think that would just, we don't have to go back very far, I'm sure, for many of us. We complain about waking up this day and we really just want to sleep in. Oh, I just need some rest. Do I really have to get up this early? Maybe I just skip Bible study. I don't like to do that. I don't want to get up this early. We complain about having to put on a mask when we come into worship. Yes. Have we complained about things that make us unhappy? Are we unhappy with our job? Are we unhappy in our marriage? Are we unhappy with the amount of money that we have? With the possessions that we own, the things that are in our house, the items that belong to us? I'm sure that at some point we can find something that has made us unhappy and that we have complained and we have grumbled about. At some point, I'm sure we can look at those things and say, yeah, I'm not super happy with the way these things are. We need to remember what Paul said. We need to remember that we are to do all things without grumbling or disputing. And that's a difficult thing to do right on the surface. Right on the very surface, it's a hard thing to do. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to grumble. And then we add the context back in to what Paul is talking about and find out that it is even more difficult. Because he wants the Christians in Philippi to be Christians that don't grumble. He wants them to be people that are maybe unhappy about things, but they're not going to complain and grumble about that. And we need to do that as well. But in the context, he's not just simply saying, don't be unhappy. Don't voice your unhappiness to others. Don't complain and grumble. He's telling them, treat other people as more significant than you without complaining or grumbling. He's telling them to show yourself and conduct yourself worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ without complaining and without grumbling. Sacrifice the things that you maybe feel that you are owed, that rightly belong to you, even your life, without complaining or grumbling. It takes this to a whole nother level. Absolutely, it should spill over into every aspect of our life. We need to be people who focus on our marriage without complaining and grumbling, and focus on our jobs without complaining and grumbling. We need to be workers that are going to do the things that have been asked of us and to do them with cheerful and joyful hearts. But the greater context of all of this is to look at what God has done in your life through Jesus Christ. And what he has called you to be, a person who denies yourself and takes up your cross, and to do that without complaining or grumbling or disputing. And we are people who have been greatly blessed by God. It is really, really easy to look back at those Israelites and say, how? How did you find something to complain about? He parted the Red Sea for you. How did you find something to be unhappy about? And as cool as that sounds, and as vivid that my imagination likes to take that and just try to imagine every aspect of that, what Jesus did for us is far greater. The deliverance that we enjoy from sin is far greater than the deliverance from slavery in Egypt. We have been abundantly blessed, spiritually and physically. And we need to see those blessings and have that to spur us not to grumble and complain in our lives, not to ignore and forget all the wonderful gifts that God has given us because there's something else that we want. And see, that's really, I think, what all this boils down to. What we're really talking about is being discontent with the things that are around us. I've completely forgot that I've got a thing up here today. I'm going to get us caught up. Sorry about that. Everybody trying to take notes, hope you did that really fast. We begin to look around at the things that we have and forget all about them and start looking for that thing that we want next. Discontentment is a disease. It's a terrible disease. It is something that infects and spreads and rots. And we may be discontent in very small things, but they grow in our lives. They begin to make their way into bigger areas of our lives. You know, we might be discontent with something very, very small. We might look at our relationships, maybe in a marriage, and we might find one little tiny thing that just bugs me. I'm gonna grumble and complain and not be happy about that until it's my way. My wife likes a certain brand of ketchup. And I want to tell you right now, I can eat any brand of ketchup. I don't care if you just squeezed it right out of the tomato and put some sugar in it. I could use that. But I learned very early on in our relationship, it is Heinz or it is nothing. No Hunts is coming in our house. So what if that just ate me up, though? No, I don't like Heinz. I want something else. And you know, that begins to just set the seed of bitterness in our heart that I feel like you're not listening to me. I feel like you don't care about me. And we begin to let that discontentment spread. And so now it's not really about ketchup anymore. It's about that I'm not being put first. It's about that you're not paying attention to my needs. And we see how that grows and grows. That what started with just maybe this really tiny thing became a very big thing in a marriage, became a very big issue. It grows and it spreads. And we can see how being discontent with very small things can lead to that. It can lead to grumbling in very large things. But there's good news. There's good news for us, for those who are who have a proclivity to protest. Discontentment is a learned behavior. It is something that you develop over time. And it's something that you learn how it works in your life. You learn that whenever you're unhappy about something and you fuss about it and grumble about it, sometimes you get what you want. Sometimes people just don't want to hear you complain anymore. And so I'm just going to do whatever you're wanting to get you off my back, to get you to leave me alone. And hey, I'm happy where I am for the moment now. But whenever I'm not happy, I'm just going to fuss some more and I'm going to try to get what I want again. And that sounds an awful lot like a baby, doesn't it? It's exactly how children operate. In fact, that tells me it's a problem then that probably begins in our infanthood, in our childhood. Parents, we can be a part of the solution to making sure that our children don't grow up with this spirit of discontentment, the spirit of grumbling and complaining. Because our children, from a very early age, they spend the first 9 months inside of mom feeding whenever they want, whenever they need food. They're just constantly nourished. But then they come out and they're introduced to this whole new just experience that is terrible. Hunger. I hate that. I don't like that. And I don't have words to tell you that I'm unhappy about it. And so I scream and I cry until finally you, after trying everything else, go, give them a bottle. That's what they wanted. A marshmallow. Give them a marshmallow, right? Give them some food. Give them something to make them be quiet. They've got what they want. And that's how we are as infants. But when we get, as we grow, we learn words. We learn behaviors that are okay and are not okay. And we need to start learning contentment as well. One of the worst things we can do for our children is constantly pacify every desire that they have. Every want and every need. Yes, not happy with this, I'll give you that. Well, you don't like that, well, let me give you this. Because what we're teaching them to do is that it's okay to be discontent with things. Sometimes it's all right to be hungry. It's a lesson I'm still having a hard time learning at 10 o'clock at night. You just go to sleep. I'll go sneak in there and see what's in the fridge. It's okay to be hungry. It's okay to just find out that we need to be content with things. My children used to say to me, here's another pet peeve. My children used to say to me, Dad, I'm bored. I'm bored, Dad. I don't have nothing to do. And I was just like, well, we can fix that. We can give you something to do. They don't say it as much anymore because they found out that things we gave them to do were work. And especially now that we're remodeling a house, I'm pretty sure they're convinced. They tell me they're bored, they're going to wind up in the attic doing something really nasty and hot. So they don't say that anymore. They don't say, I'm bored. But we also learned that we needed to quit giving them things to do. Just because they were bored doesn't mean they needed work. Sometimes they just needed to set it. They just needed to learn that it is okay, even from an early age, it is okay to be bored. Because we live a boring life sometimes. That's what this is. This isn't meant to be the end-all, be-all life. This is a life in between true living. Living with God in heaven. It's okay to be bored in this life. And for people to understand that would go a long way in helping marriages stay together. When people get bored in their relationship and start complaining about that to the people around them in their work and in town and their friends, they're going to find somebody that's going to say, hey, I can help out with that. I can do something to give you what you need, what you're looking for. Marriages would be so much better if sometimes you could understand that this is okay to be bored in our lives. There's a time when we can just look at that and say, I'm learning something in this, and I can handle this. I can sacrifice all those desires to get this or this or this, all these wants that I want, and just recognize sometimes this life is going to be boring. And but what we need to then learn is that if discontentment is a learned attribute in our life, contentment can be learned as well. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, Philippians 4, verse 11, Paul says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. Whatever his circumstances, I have learned to be content. Contentment is a learned trait. And as such, it is a choice. I can choose to be content with the circumstance I'm in, or I can choose to be discontent and complain and grumble and whine and fuss until things either get better until I die. Whatever comes first, I'm going to be unhappy. It's a learned trait. Why does it matter then? If it's a choice, if I can choose one or the other, why does it matter that I choose to be discontent? Why does it matter that I choose just to be unhappy about the things that make me unhappy and to grumble and complain about them? Why should I learn to be content? Well, Paul answered that in verse 15. So that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, I appreciate Tristan reading from chapter 32 for us, but 31 sets the context up for that. And that's what I want us just to think about for just a moment before we get there, or we'll look back at 32 again. In Deuteronomy 31, Moses tells the children of Israel, he forewarns them that in the future, you get into the land, you are going to be to fall away. You're going to turn your heart away from God. And when these things happen, there are going to be consequences. This is the context of chapter 32. After saying these things, after warning them, forewarning them that this is a very real possibility to you, you're going to get in here and you're going to have everything that you could possibly want. All the complaining that you're doing out here in the wilderness, the answer to it's in the promised land. When you get in there and you have that, you're going to become complacent. You're going to turn to other things. You're going to find new things to want, and those things are going to take you further and further from God. And so after he tells them that, chapter 32, he sings this song. He writes the words of this song down. And in verse 5 specifically, did you notice what he said? He said, they have acted corruptly towards him. He's talking about the children of Israel. They have acted corruptly towards him. They are not his children because of their defect, but are a perverse, crooked generation. Does that sound a lot like what Paul just said here in Philippians chapter 2? So that you will prove yourself blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Now, back in Deuteronomy, he's talking about the Israelites. He's talking about they've turned so far away from him. They'll reject him. We've seen that completely carried out to its greatest extent in the lives of these Philippian Christians. We've seen the Jews, the children of God, the Israelites, that have rejected God so much that they have now turned their back away from his son, the Messiah that was sent into the world to save them from their sins, and they have crucified him. And they have done that. And in chapter 3, he's going to highlight, they've done that demanding everyone needs to look like us. We're the image of God's people that you should be modeling yourselves after. You need to be like me. Paul says, you need to stand out from this blemished or defected, crooked and perverse generation. And he said, what is it that makes that marker? What is it that makes them stand out? This is you proving yourself to be blameless by avoiding grumbling or complaining. The children of Israel hadn't done that. They had not taken the opportunity to show that in their lives. They have not shown that they were not defected. They had not shown that they didn't have these marks against them. And they had done that by constantly bickering and complaining about the things that were in their lives. Does that mean it was wrong for them to be unhappy, though? Is that what Moses is bringing up? Is that what Paul is bringing up here? That because they were unhappy, they were blemished? No, I don't believe that to be the case at all. God is bringing them through the wilderness, and that's going to be a difficult journey. I think God probably fully understood that's going to be a difficult journey, and he's gone great lengths to provide for them already. Why would he not provide for them more? And they just asked. Not complained and grumbled and whined, but went to God going, I know what you can do. I know you just parted the Red Sea for us and brought us through. And we're thirsty. And we're not sure how much longer we can take it. Can you provide for us? If not, can you provide us contentment to trust in you and know that you're not let us out here to die? They had just forgotten who God is. Their grumbling and complaining showed they had an inability to see what God had done with gladness of heart. They had an inability to rejoice in the victories that God had provided. There wasn't anything wrong with needing water. God created us to need water. There was something wrong in the way in which they showed that. I'm convinced that God brought them into these situations to give them an opportunity to learn trust, to give them an opportunity to learn contentment, to give them an opportunity to learn patience. And they took those opportunities that God provided and turned them into sin, turned them into this grumbling and complaining spirit. And by doing that, they emphasize that what you have done for me is not enough. What you have provided for me is less than what I expect. I want more. I expect more. I'm owed more. And the question that we have to ask them, and we have to especially ask ourselves, is what does God owe me? Nothing. He owes me absolutely nothing at all, but yet He has given me great blessings. He has given me wealth and riches beyond my wildest imagination through His Son, Jesus Christ. He has given us home and convenience. He has given us this country in which we live in, family and health and security. But chief of all that are the riches that come through His Son, Jesus Christ. He has looked at us in our blemishes, and He has made it possible for us to be blameless, to be without defect, to be spotless from the world, to be accepted by Him, to be a child of His, to be a member of His kingdom. He has given us all these things, and grumbling and complaining is a mark that I don't belong to that. I belong still to this world. He says, you appear as lights to the world. We are supposed to be guiding them into the knowledge of who God is and what God has done and what He is able to do in your life to fully sustain you, to fully provide for you a life of abundance and joy. And when my life is marked with complaining and grumbling and just constant fussiness, what I'm showing the world is my God cannot do enough for me. Why would He be able to do enough for you? And so we have to stop the grumbling and the complaining. And we have to begin to show gratitude for the things that God has done. We have to begin to show the world who I belong to. That I'm not a member of this life anymore that is so given to being grumpy and unhappy about the things that are in my life. I belong to a world that has been provided for by God. I belong to a kingdom that is led by my Father who has done amazing great things for me. And He can do amazing and great things for you as well. And so maybe when we begin to look at that, we say, okay, I do need to learn contentment. I need to stop the complaining. I need to stop the grumbling. But it is such an ingrained part of me. Since our childhood, we have learned to grumble and complain. How do I stop? How do I remove this from my life? Well, Paul, again, he plans on that. He puts this into his response. At the end of verse 16, he says, holding fast the word of life. How do I stop complaining? One way is I remember what God has done for me. I do that by holding fast to that word which records that, which reminds me of the life that I have, the life that has been given to me from our Lord. Hold fast to that for the answer. The world doesn't have the answers to contentment. That is 100% proven that there are people who can feign contentment, who can show an air of contentment in their life, but true contentment does not come from this world. It is not provided by this world. You will not find it in self-help books. Decluttering gurus will not be able to show you how to get true contentment in your life. No one's going to be able to bring that true contentment around except for the Word of life, except for God. Only God's Word brings forward the light of glory that our lives, darkened by sin, have been brought into His glorious kingdom. Only God's Word made known to us the vastness of the joy and the peace that we can have through the sacrifice of His Son. In chapter 4, again, Paul is going to tell us, he's going to say there are things that are true and honorable, right and pure and goodly, good repute and excellent and lovely. He says to dwell upon these things. We're going to talk about that phrase that he uses there more when we get there. Certainly we can find things that are good, of good repute, things that are excellent, things that are noble in this life. And it is important for us to lean upon those things and to notice them and to focus on them. But it's incredibly important for us to know that what stands behind every good and perfect thing is from above. It comes from God. And so that is the source for our contentment. We may find great help for certain in this world, but nothing will compare to the Word of God. But we also need to know that as we study through God's Word and we begin to learn about what He's done, we begin to combat the attitude of discontentment, the attitude of grumbling in our life, we need to begin to learn that it's more than just an attitude. It is an action as well. There is something else going on that needs to be replaced in our lives. You've probably heard or maybe even met people who just seem like they have everything in the world. Celebrities, millionaires, you know, just people that have every possible thing that a man can buy. Things that promise to bring happiness and joy to your life, and yet they describe themselves as empty. Just, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. My life is void. And they grumble because of the attitude of complaining, of discontentment. But when we start to attack that attitude and start to learn how to war against that, we need to also learn that there's something that we need to be filling our life with, and it's not things. It's not possessions. It's actions. When we fix the attitude, we need to commit ourselves and choose to find contentment in the actions and in the toiling and the labor that is not in vain. That's what Paul wraps up the end of that verse with. Not just holding fast the word of life, said in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. He says there is a work in this life that has meaning. There is a work in this life that provides meaning to our life, that gives us the reason. We led that song. I've never heard that song before that Roger led. Born to serve. We are born. We are made to serve. And when we have been made in the image of Christ, we have been reborn into the very image of this suffering servant, Jesus Christ, we should know doubly, I have a purpose in this life. And that purpose is through serving others. That's what he has shown throughout the beginning of this book. In the very beginning, he's been talking about how we view others as more significant than ourselves. We view others as an opportunity for us to work in their lives. And so he's telling us, filling up our house with all the latest technology, that's not going to be what brings an end to grumbling. And filling up our cars or our garages with the fastest cars or our kitchens with the newest stemware, none of this is going to be what solves discontentment in our lives. Holding fast to the Word of God and not toiling in vain. Paul's saying, I've been working towards filling my life with something worthwhile. Something leading to glory. I have not filled my life with vain things that will one day rust or be burned up. I remember a story that I heard once of a man who took his little daughter to the junkyard on their date. Father-daughter date. Time for the daughter to go out and do something with the dad. He loads her up in the car, says, let's go. I got the perfect spot. And he drives her out to the city dump. Wow, what a dad. I love this guy. Because what he does is he takes her out there and he finds the things that they own in their house. He says, you see this little doll? It's like the dolls that you have, isn't it? You see the similarities between them. Or do you see this refrigerator over here? Looks a little bit like our refrigerator, maybe older than ours, but looks a little bit like it. Or you see that car over there? What do you notice about all these? And she was like, they're all junk. He's like, and that's exactly what our stuff is going to be in 10, 20 years. Junk. It's all going away. It's not worth it. It's not the what we labor for. It's not the result of labor that's got a purpose. He's trying to teach her this very lesson. Everything's going away. Don't be discontent with the things you don't have, and don't grumble and complain over those. Be content with what God provides you that will never be destroyed. Put your riches in heaven. and work towards the glory of God and share in the glory of God in the day of Christ. And so I want you to know this morning, what I want you to know is that we can begin that work today. We can begin removing discontentment in our life. We can begin working towards that life of glory with Jesus. We can discover what God has done for us. He has provided for us abundantly through His Son. And that through His death and His resurrection, we can have true life, true contentment. That we can have an eternal relationship with the Father. You have a home prepared for you that, described in human terms, is still incomprehensible. Cities, streets of gold, gates of pearl. How do we even begin to picture that and fathom that? And that's John's attempt to describe the indescribable. That has been made abundantly available to you through Jesus Christ. And if we have that, we can find that we can have contentment. We can deal with the hardships of this life, with bitter waters, with times of uncertainty, with Heinz ketchup. We can deal with the things that we might find hard in our life because we know what that true life is just on the other side of this one. We'll stand with Him steadfast. We will stand with Him content. We will stand with Him in thanksgiving for the blessings that we have, and will not let grumbling and complaining describe us, proving ourselves to be unblemished, blameless in the sight of this, in the eyes of this world, in the eyes of our God. If we can assist you with that this morning, if there's anything that we can do to help you either begin that journey towards heaven with Christ or to continue on, won't you please let us know how? Come forward and let's discuss those things as we stand and as we sing.